Gracious Father, we know that without your Spirit, our hearts are hardened to your word, and that we cannot even confess that Jesus is Lord. May you soften our hearts this evening as we come and submit to your word and its authority over us. May we hear it with new ears. May we be encouraged and edified by your care for us. Be with your servants this evening. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. You may be seated. We turn this evening back to Colossians chapter 3. Picking up there where we left off the last time I preached in an evening service about a month ago. We come to Colossians chapter 3. Our text will be verses 12 through 17. But to remind us of the whole context, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, both Reverend Stromberg and I are preaching through Pauline epistles in our evening services. And Colossians 3, I hope you see, complements Romans 6 very well, which we've been hearing lately. And last week, Reverend Stromberg mentioned that we need to hear things over and over again before they really sink into our brain. Well, one of the things we've been hearing a lot is a reminder of our identity as Christians is in Christ. So far in Colossians, Paul has been telling us over and over again who we are. We are with Christ. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. We are presented holy and blameless, above reproach before the Father. We are filled with Christ. And finally, we've been raised with Christ, and our lives are hidden with him. So brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in him, that's who you are. Don't let anybody, especially not the devil, try to tell you anything other than that. This is who you are. Paul reminds the Colossians that they once walked in earthly ways, but not anymore. As we heard last week from Romans 6, the old body of sin has died. We are no longer enslaved to it, even though we still continue to struggle. Again, the fact that we do struggle with sin, proves that we are in Christ, proves that we are alive with Him. Paul in Romans 6 tells us the indicative. He tells us the facts. You have died to sin and alive with Christ. Colossians 3 gives us the imperative. Put to death, therefore, those earthly members that are in you. Those members that cause us to struggle with sin. Still a battle going on. When the Japanese surrendered to the Allies in August of 1945 to formally end World War II, that wasn't the end of the fighting. That wasn't the end of the hostilities. There were still Japanese soldiers on remote islands that didn't hear the news. They kept fighting against the Allies who were on the islands. And they kept fighting for months, even years afterward. Some simply refused to accept the surrender, and they remained enemies. And that's, in that sense, World War II dragged on into the 1970s. This is an imperfect picture of our struggle with sin. Sin, death, the devil, they've been conquered. They have no power over us. Their dominion has been crushed by Christ many, many years ago in His death and His resurrection. But there's still a cleanup operation as we struggle with sin. We will continue to struggle in this way until we die or until Christ comes again. Paul, in verse 12 of our text, addresses his audience of those who have been raised with Christ, those who are hidden in Him, and he addresses them as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is the only time that I can find that Paul addresses his audience explicitly as the elect or as the chosen ones. And I couldn't think of a more appropriate time for Paul to do so. In verse 11, he just said that in Christ, normal human distinctions have been done away with when it comes to those who are identified with Christ. We like to put people in categories, don't we? But now Paul is saying there's only one. There's only one dividing line, not many dividing lines. And that line is the elect of God. All men and women are either elect or non-elect. Two categories. Or to use a term we thought about last week, elect or reprobate. So Paul isn't addressing all people here. Here he's speaking to those who have had the record of their debt nailed to the cross, canceled by God. Those who have been raised with Christ. These are the elect. These are God's particular chosen people. They are holy and they are beloved. That's who Paul is addressing here in our text. So as the elect of God, let us hear what our Heavenly Father has to say to us through the Apostle Paul. And as the elect of God, we are to do three things. First, we are to put on love. Second, we are to let peace rule. And finally, as the elect of God, we are to give thanks. And may we, brothers and sisters, as God's chosen ones, continue to live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first of all, as the elect of God, put on love. In verse 5, Paul says that our earthly members are to be put to death. Verse 8, we are to put them all away. Then in verse 10, we get the first command to put something else on. Earlier this year, December, January, February, we looked a lot different going outside, didn't we? We were all wearing big clothes, big jackets, gloves, stocking caps. It was winter. It was cold. But we've put all those things away, haven't we? The weather's starting to warm up. It's a new season. We put on new clothes accordingly. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us in our text this evening. It's a new season of our lives. We're raised with Christ. We've died to sin. We are the elect of God, holy and beloved. So dress accordingly. Put certain things on. Well, what are we to put on? Verse 12 has a list of five things that have to do with loving our neighbor. And then these five words are not the easiest to translate. They're not used very often, and their definitions really do overlap one another. But it's obvious that there's a common theme through these terms. The exact opposite of the words that Paul gave in verse 8. that which we are to put away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy or slander, and filthy language. Now listen to what Paul tells us to put on. Tender mercy or compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience or long-suffering. We are called to put away that which judges, that which destroys our neighbor. And we are to put on those things that humble us. Those things that put our neighbor first. It's a total change in our relationship with our neighbor, isn't there? Our hearts have been changed. Jesus says in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. Colossians 3, verse 12 tells us the elect of God have a new heart. They have new affections. No longer do we see our neighbor as an object of our ridicule, our slander, our anger, our rage. We see them as those needing to be loved, needing to be helped. Does that characterize your relationship with your neighbors? Do you put yourself in a posture of humility, meekness, long-suffering? Is that what characterizes those who you relate to on a daily basis? Paul summarized all that we are to put on in verse 14 as being bound together with love. So simply put, as God's elect, as God's chosen ones, we are to love God and our neighbor. We are to be ready to love. We are to be in a posture of humility. Now, I know a lot of you like to play sports or even watch sports on TV. And one of the first things a coach teaches when you play any sport is that your body has to be ready. You have to be in a posture of readiness, ready to react to whatever comes at you. When you first start playing a sport, it's kind of awkward, isn't it? It doesn't feel right for you to be in an odd position. But as you get going, you realize, this is really where I need to be. Your body gets ready for it. You can react at a moment's notice. As Christians, we too need to be in a posture of readiness. We need to be ready to react. It's hard. It's uncomfortable at first. But as the Spirit works in us, it becomes more and more natural. And we're always ready to show mercy, to be patient with others, because we're in a posture of humility and love. And in verse 13, Paul gives us a concrete example of how the elect of God can put these qualities into action. How can we manifest tender mercy? How can we be kind? How can we be humble? How can we be meek? How can we have long suffering? By bearing with one another. Forgiving others. It's very important that we see that Paul is speaking in the context again of the elect of God in these verses. He's talking about the church. Of course, we need to love our neighbors in the world generally, but Paul's focus here is on the communion of saints specifically. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't make it any easier, does it? Church history is full of examples of the church dividing itself, isolating certain people, isolating a group for a whole host of reasons. We heard a little bit of that from Reverend Hageman a couple of weeks, the stain on the Dutch Reformed Church in the West Indies over the issue of slavery, isolated a whole race of people. When I preached last on verses 5 through 11, I asked the question, if Paul could find within our church improper and even ungodly divisions in our body, categories that we use to alienate, determine the level of how close we get to somebody. Could Paul say of our church, here there is not Dutch or non-Dutch, those who send their kids to Linden Christian, those who don't, those who grew up Reformed and those who didn't, those who have family in the church and those who don't. Can God see that in our church? We don't have those dividing lines. And Paul continues his attack on this in our text. We are to put on love, which means that we will bear with one another. And not only that, but we will forgive them when they offend us. One of the saddest things to see happen is the church members fighting amongst themselves. Maybe it's not a visible fight, but a critical spirit that pervades one's church life. How can one have such a judgmental spirit and bear with one another? There's no showing tender mercies or compassionate hearts to brothers and sisters, fellow chosen ones of God. We don't show them love and tender mercy. In verse 12, Paul uses a word that is pretty hard to translate in the context because it has to do with our inmost being, the deepest parts of our being, our soul. Some translators put it into our heart. When one has such a spirit, they're revealing the sin in their heart. That needs to be put to death. God calls us to be long-suffering and patient, meek, humble, kind, tender, which then naturally leads itself and lends itself to bearing with one another. Literally, what Paul is saying is that we are to endure with one another. If you do a search through the Bible on when people have been having to endure, it's not in pleasant circumstances. It's not a good thing. It's not good and pleasant to endure. It means you're experiencing something that's not very good, not very pleasant. You need to grin and bear it and trust in the Lord to bring us through. It's so sad that in the church we are too quick to criticize, too quick to judge, and even simply leave the church instead of bearing with and enduring with one another in love. And unfortunately, that's true across the country and even across the globe. It's very easy to leave the church. There's always a church around the corner. There's always another place you can go. But what if there wasn't? What if there wasn't another church that you can go to be fed by the gospel? Well, then you're kind of forced to endure what you're going through, aren't you? There's no place for you to go. Bear with one another. Forgive others when they have a complaint against you. No choice but to endure. After many left Jesus because they were offended, Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to go too?" What was the disciples' response? "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no place for us to go." So, brothers and sisters, remember that the church is full of sinners, all saved by grace, all striving to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. There is no perfect church. Every Christian, many times in their life, will have to ask for forgiveness. And they'll have to give forgiveness to somebody who has offended them. It's going to happen. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, all sinners living together. And that's where Paul leads when he says that we are to endure each other, because we are to forgive one another. We are to forgive those whom we have a complaint with. Well, why do we then have to forgive? Because we are forgiven in Christ. As Jesus says after the Lord's Prayer, "Our forgiving others their trespasses shown that we have been forgiven by our Heavenly Father." I want to spend a few minutes to talk about forgiveness, because I think that's something that we think we know, but as a pastor I know that we don't always know what it is, or even how to do it. The word Paul uses twice in verse 13 for to forgive comes from the root word of grace. So this way to forgive is to show grace to somebody. Maybe even to show grace to somebody that doesn't deserve it. Perhaps others don't deserve forgiveness, but neither do we before God. We have been shown grace and mercy, and we are called to do likewise. So how are we to forgive? Well, it's important for us to know that there are two stages of forgiveness. The first is that we are ready and able to truly forgive. Obviously, we need God's help, but we need to have an attitude of forgiveness when we are offended. And I find that this is usually the stage that most people struggle with. It's not our natural tendency to forgive. We want revenge. We want vindication when we are wrong. When we are offended, somebody has to pay. Without this attitude and posture of forgiveness, how many times have we just flippantly told somebody, without any emotion, without any love in our hearts, "I forgive you"? Did we really? Did we really forgive them as Christ forgave us? We heard this morning what God has done through Christ with our sins. They are as far as the east is from the west. When we don't have an attitude of forgiveness, and we then, quote unquote, forgive somebody, their sins are still right there. And we will remind them of their sins as soon as we have an opportunity to. They're not as far from us as the east is from the west. But if we put on as God commands, and as God gives us the ability to have tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, if we truly have a desire to bear with one another, to endure with our brothers and our sisters, we will have an attitude of forgiveness. Only then are we able to truly forgive somebody when they offend us, when they ask for forgiveness. And that's the second stage of forgiveness, the granting of it, the beginning of reconciliation. First, there's an attitude of forgiveness. The second stage is a true granting of our forgiveness and a working toward the restored relationship. Still, what does that mean? Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, gives these four promises of forgiveness. And I find these very helpful for us to just summarize what forgiveness is. There are four promises that we make when we say, I forgive you. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. And finally, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. I'm not going to talk to others about it. And I will not let this incident stand between us and our relationship. Think of those four promises in God's relationship to us. God's made those promises. When he forgives us of our sins, he's not going to bring it up again. He's not going to dwell on it. It's not going to damage our relationship. So the promises God has made toward us. And that's the model of our forgiveness. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Hope that's a helpful understanding, just the beginning of what forgiveness is. As the elect of God, we are to put on love, enduring with one another, forgiving them as we have been forgiven by God in Christ. So we are to put on love. But we are also to let peace rule. And that brings us to our second point. Now these next two points are going to be much briefer because they are simply just a logical outpouring of our putting on love. Putting on love that is the bond of perfection, binds everything together in perfect harmony. When our hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit, when we are united to Christ, we are new creatures. Then and only then can the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. There's a change in our affections, a change in our relationship. Before there was hatred, before there was animosity, now there's peace. What previously came out of our mouth was anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language. But now that's not the case. The peace of Christ is ruling on our hearts. Another way of saying this is that the peace of Christ is controlling our hearts. We are new creatures. And God the Holy Spirit has bent our will back, changed our affections. So now we are guided by a new motivation. Previously we were motivated by selfish desires, sinful desires. But now we are motivated by thanks, as Paul says at the end of the verse. What is the reason that Paul gives for us having the peace of Christ rule? Not only are we new creatures, not only are we raised with Christ, as he has said previously, but in verse 15, Paul says, we are called into one body. I hope you can see the connection with the previous discussion about bearing with one another in love, because we are one in the communion of saints. If we are to have one body, then peace must reign. Peace must reign. Now, children, you know that God has called you to be in your family. You are stuck with your parents. You're stuck with your brothers and sisters. It's better to have a family that's at peace or full of fighting and unrest. This is the only family you have. And I hope that you, your parents, and your siblings will all strive to be peacemakers in your home. To let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The same is true of the church. We too, as a church family, are called to be peacemakers. Not, as Ken Sandy says, peace fakers or peace breakers. That's not letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And having the peace of Christ ruling, having love, binding everything together in perfect harmony, means that the word of Christ will dwell in us richly. What does it mean to be rich? Simply, it means having more than you need for the bare necessities of life. You have an abundance, an overflow that can be given to others. It can be put into investments if it's money or anything else. If we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, dwelling in us abundantly, it means that we can then use that word for many other things. How is the word of God to overflow in our lives? Paul tells us two ways in verse 16. We are to teach and admonish one another. And we are to sing with grace to the Lord. Now this verse has been the subject of much discussion on a variety of levels in the past. It's not my intent to hash those all out this evening. But we do have to consider that the variety of Bible translations we have here tonight probably all translate it differently. And sometimes it even comes down to the punctuation. Where do you put a comma? Sounds like fun, doesn't it? It's been wrestled with for a long time. What is Paul saying? Well, simply put, I believe the New King James has actually taken the best route to navigate this verse. The word of Christ dwells in us richly. It is to motivate our teaching and admonishing one another by means of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which, when they are sung, are to be sung with gracious hearts. What this means is that we as a collective body are to teach and admonish each other, even when we sing. Of course, there are times when we do these things individually and privately or in a class, but Paul is teaching here of the church body as a whole, teaching and admonishing one another. There are at least two implications of this to consider this evening. First, the songs that we sing collectively as a body, they need to be faithful to Scripture. And we can learn from our songs. We can learn from them. You can tell a lot about one's theology by the songs they sing. So we need to be careful about the songs we choose. That's why our church order says the consistory needs to approve songs to be sung. Maybe even another implication of this verse is that we need to sing loudly so that those around us can hear and be taught and edified by the words. But there's another emphasis in this verse on the collective singing, the collective teaching and admonishing of the body through that singing. Paul doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell in some of you richly. When some of you teach and admonish through songs, which when some of you sing, you are to have gracious hearts. At least here in Colossians, there seems to be support for the congregation as a whole to sing in the body, in worship. So as a collective body, we can all teach and admonish one another, as well as show our thanks to God, which then leads right to our final point. As the elect of God, we are to give thanks. So when you understand that you are united to Christ, that your record of debt has been nailed to the cross and canceled, that you have died, you've been raised with Christ and are hidden with Him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put on love and peace rules. What else is there to do but to give thanks? Not only in just our singing collectively, but in all that we do. That's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 17. And Paul is really just closing out this entire section that began with verse 1, by telling us to give thanks. Listen to verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Then now to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's a fitting summary of what we've read from verses 2 through 16, isn't it? In all that you do, give thanks to the name of the Lord Jesus. giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do is to be done in the name of Jesus. Can we exercise sexual immorality, evil desire, idolatry, malice, blasphemy, any of those earthly things we are to put to death? Can we do any of those in the name of the Lord Jesus? No, we can't. Therefore, we must not do them. Well, children, I am sure that you're told by your parents and teachers often, when you do something wrong, what were you thinking? Why are you doing that? Maybe you're tired of hearing these things from your parents and your teachers, but they're trying to help you understand what not to do. What you're doing is wrong. You need to do that which is right, according especially to what God tells us to do. And as adults, we usually don't have people over us saying, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Usually we don't. If it's something big, maybe they will. But yet both children and adults can learn from what Paul is telling us in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When you're struggling with doing something that's sinful, when you're wrestling with the temptation to sin, first, remember that sin doesn't have any power over you. It has no dominion over you. But also, I've told my children, Jesus died so you could say no to that sin. You could say no to it. Jesus died so you could. But also ask yourself when you are being tempted, when you might want to sin or act contrary to God's law, ask, would I be doing whatever it is in the name of the Lord? Would I be giving God thanks by doing whatever it is? Hope it puts it into perspective, doesn't it? Do everything in the name of the Lord. If you're raised with Christ, if your earthly members are put to death, those things will be easy answers. But if you answer no to those questions, flee from sin. Run away from it. Run from that temptation. God always gives us a window of escape whenever we are tempted. When you flee, that means the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. The peace and the word of Christ is ruling. It's dwelling in you richly. If you simply cannot seem to run from besetting sins, whatever those may be, remember again, the old man has died. Your struggle proves that you are alive in Christ. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Trust in the Lord. Continue to use the means that he has provided to grow, to strengthen, to nourish your faith. Being the elect of God is the only thing that truly divides humanity. And as God's chosen ones, we are to live accordingly. As the elect of God, we are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, and above all, love, which binds everything together. As Jesus says in John 13, by all this, people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. May that be true of you, Christian. As you bear with, as you endure one another, forgiving them as Christ has forgiven you. And our lives are to be full of the peace of Christ as we teach and admonish each other through the singing of the word of Christ, which dwells in us richly. And finally, Christian, chosen one of God, holy and beloved, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For surely there is much to be thankful for. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly we do have much to be thankful for. We have much to be thankful for because of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ, who fully and perfectly paid for our sins, as we heard even earlier this evening. Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful gift. And we thank you, Lord, that we have died to sin and are raised with Christ. And as such, now we are to put off the earthly members and put on these wonderful qualities that you give us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we truly be patient. May we truly endure and bear with one another. May we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Lord, we know that we struggle with these things. But Lord, we know that you are stronger than our struggle. Even in our weakness, your strength is made manifest. So Lord, be with us as we go from this place, even this evening, and we struggle with sin. Lord, may we be able to do all things with thankful hearts in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.